And I invite you to turn in your copy of the Word of God to Acts chapter 28. We're looking at the very last few verses, and we have indeed come to the end of our sermon series on the book of Acts. And as we turn there, we'll be looking at verse 23 through the end. You'll remember that we find Paul in Rome. He had been arrested in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel, did not think he could get a fair trial, so he has appealed his case to Caesar, and he's been brought to Rome, and he is now awaiting trial before Caesar. Now, we've already looked at these verses. In fact, over the course of two different sermons, we've gotten almost all the detail out of all of them. So we're not going to look at them in that same level of detail. I do want to overview them, however, in order to use that to wrap up the whole of our series. So let's look at Acts 28, starting in verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, that is for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to our hearing, especially as it is preached to us this morning. Well, people of God, when we looked at those last few verses last week, one of the things we noticed is that it seemed like such an abrupt ending. Like if there was something perhaps missing. We see Paul under house arrest. We see him being kept under guard by the elite Roman Praetorian Guard. And we begin to wonder, is Paul going to win his appeal? Or is he going to lose? Is he going to be released? Or is he going to be executed? Luke doesn't tell us. He ends the book on this note without ever revealing the fate of Paul. But as we've seen all throughout the book of Acts, Luke's purpose, Luke is the author of Acts, and Luke's purpose all throughout has been to show that even though Jesus has ascended, his earthly ministry has not come to an end. He continues to build his church through his disciples. You remember at the very beginning of the book, we saw this again last week, we're going to see it again this week. In chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And as we went into the book, we saw that there was an intermediate goal that was also introduced. Chapter 19, chapter 23, chapter 27. Jesus appears to Paul and says, Paul, you must go to Rome and preach the gospel there. The intermediate goal is that the gospel must reach Rome. And what we see with this ending is that that intermediate goal has been fulfilled. Verse 31 has Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So the intermediate goal has been met. But the abrupt ending, where it doesn't reveal to us any of the information that we'd like to know as to what happened to Paul, that abrupt ending is there purposely to show us that the ultimate goal of the gospel reaching to the uttermost ends of the earth has not been fulfilled, and that it's up to us, those who follow the Apostle Paul, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue the church's task of taking the gospel all the way to the ends of the earth. So we can't quite put a mission accomplished banner up just yet. But what the book of Acts has been doing is calling us to join the church in this lifelong task. And as we are called into that, what is it that we have learned from this book? Not just from this passage, but indeed from the whole of the book, we've learned 3 things. First, it is that the mission of the church is the message of the gospel. The mission of the church is the message of the gospel. Second, that the most important story is the gospel story. The gospel story is the most important story. And last, the gospel will be threatened, but never silenced. So the mission of the church is the message of the gospel. The most important story is the gospel story, and the gospel will be threatened but never silenced. That's what we're going to see this morning. So let's look at the first point, that the mission of the church is the message of the gospel. And Luke tells us from the very beginning, from the outset of his book, all his themes. He doesn't hide them. We don't have to discover them. He lays them right out at the beginning. Turn in your Bibles to the very beginning of this book, to chapter 1, verse 1. Look at what it is that Luke is talking about. He talks about his first book. Of course, he's referring back to the Gospel of Luke. This is his second book. And so in chapter 1, verse 1, Luke says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So right there we see two of the major themes of the book of Acts. The first one, of course, is it talks about Jesus. In particular, the focus is on the death of Jesus and his resurrection, the fact that Jesus died and rose again. The second theme that we see here is the kingdom of God. It was the very centerpiece of Jesus' ministry. Even after he was raised from the dead, what was he speaking about? He was speaking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom came with Jesus and was validated through his resurrection. And in fact, the doors of the kingdom were opened wide to us because of his death and resurrection. So those are the first two themes we see there. And if you just go down a few verses to verse 8, the one that we already read, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Jesus was always fulfilling the scripture, always fulfilling the prophecies. He knew the Old Testament, and he used those very exact words that actually are from Isaiah 43, verse 12. Listen to Isaiah 43, God speaking, "I declared and saved and proclaimed, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord." This is in fact God speaking, but of course it's Jesus speaking. I declared. Jesus declared the word of God. I saved, I proclaimed, and you are my witnesses of all that I declared, all that I saved. Go out now to the uttermost ends of the earth and take that message. You see, Peter, even a few verses later in verse 16 of chapter 1, also talking about the fulfilling of Scripture. Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, and so on and so on. So the third theme that we see in the beginning of the book of Acts is that all these things are the fulfillment of Scripture, the fulfillment of prophecy. So those are the three things. Jesus died and rose, the kingdom of God, and the fulfillment of prophecy. Those three things are what we find in the very beginning of the book of Acts. Those are Luke's themes. And the funny thing is, when we come to our passage in chapter 28, at the very end of the book, guess what? Paul has the exact same themes again. Verse 23 of chapter 28. "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets." In the last two verses, "He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." So again, we see the same things. The focus of Paul's preaching is always Jesus. He's always at the forefront. There's no other thing for him other than that in his preaching and teaching, the fact that Jesus lived and died and rose. The kingdom of God is foremost. Verse 23, testifying to the kingdom of God. Verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And all this in fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 23 again, he was trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And even as he chastised the Jews of Rome in verse 25, disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. And he quotes Isaiah 6. So we also see the third theme of fulfillment of prophecy. All this at the end. What this tells us is that as we look at the book of Acts, we have a clear statement of what the gospel is. What is the message of the good news? It's this. It's that Jesus Christ came, and he lived, and he died, and then he rose again from the dead, all for the sake of sinners like us. His coming brought in the kingdom of God, and all this is to fulfill the scriptures of the Old Testament. That's the theme, and we see it consistently from the beginning of the book of Acts all the way to the end of Acts. That's the message. And Paul spoke about it, as we read in verse 31, boldly, even though he was under house arrest. That didn't stop him. That was his message, and he declared it boldly, and we have to do the same. This must be our message today, because the mission of the church is this message of the gospel, to move it forward and to advance it. The problem, people of God, is that so many churches today have altered the message of the gospel. They've changed the gospel. That old gospel message that Jesus died and rose from the grave, that in doing so he brought in the kingdom, and that all this ties into the Old Testament scripture, they find that altogether too simplistic or all too embarrassing. So on one hand, you have what we would call the theologically liberal churches, the mainline churches. They've altered the gospel. Some 100 years ago, they began to talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man and the principle of love, what we would just consider nowadays old-fashioned liberalism. And those are wonderful things that we find in the Bible. But the thing is that all of those are the consequences of the gospel. They are the results of what happens when Jesus works in your life, but they themselves are not the gospel. You see, what happens here is that they're trying to avoid confronting the reality that we're sinful people, broken people who need a Savior. So they leap over all of that and just jump to the end result. That because Jesus saves sinners like us by shedding His blood, then God becomes our Father. And we gain brothers and sisters in Christ. And we show our love to one another as Christ showed His love to us. But by skipping Christ, you end up with a Christless Christianity, which is where liberal theology has been going. You can see that today with so much of the focus on social justice, social justice, social justice. So many Christians hear that now, and social justice has become so identified with identity politics that we say, we don't want anything to do with social justice. And of course, that's not really the right attitude to take, because Christians should be leading the way in the ideas of social justice. Think about it. The gospel transforms us. Jesus Christ, when we're saved, transforms us. And that means if He transforms individuals, as many individuals are transformed, society is transformed. We discover a new way of being human, so we don't behave the way that we did before. And that flows out in the way that we treat one another. That flows out in the way that we care for one another. That flows out in the way that we show charity. And that we help those who are less fortunate. So social justice is an absolutely biblical principle. The problem, of course, is not with social justice per se, but that once again, these churches have taken something which is the consequence of being saved by Jesus, the consequence of the gospel, and they've made it the gospel itself. And once you elevate one of those things over and above what the gospel itself is, you now have a counterfeit gospel. And that's what we've got going on here. It's just another attempt to avoid the reality of admitting we are sinful people. We can't do it on our own. And we have to look to Jesus Christ, to His substitutionary life, His substitutionary death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave. Those are the centerpieces of the gospel that brings the transformation, which we can then celebrate and talk about and see. Now, it's kind of easy to pick on the mainline churches with their theological liberalism, but what about the evangelical churches? They've done better in rejecting this changing of the message. They've fallen into a pragmatic liberalism that also brings forward another gospel message. The focus of many evangelical churches has now come on the power of God, and especially on what that power can do for you. Now, they won't deny that you need to be saved. Just say the sinner's prayer. But once you say the sinner's prayer and you're saved, then you can take the gospel, you can put it back up on a shelf, and you can leave it there. You no longer need to touch it, because for the rest of your Christian life, it's all about what God will do for me and how He's going to get me out of trouble and how He's going to provide for me. And what they've forgotten is that we never mature beyond the cross. We never outgrow the gospel. And what's happened is that the focus has shifted away from the power of God that was intended to change me, to change my sinful self, so that I would become an obedient Christian more like Jesus, and has shifted over to the power of God being used to change my circumstances. So my life will become easier, and so that I will get what I want. The power of God now changing not me internally, but my circumstances externally. Again, skips over that sinfulness that needs to be dealt with. The focus, as you can see here, is shifting away from God to me, from the glory of God and what He's done to my own well-being. And that's actually what happens with both of these perspectives. Whether it be the mainline churches with their theological liberalism or the many evangelical churches with their pragmatic liberalism. The focus shifts from Jesus to man. Whether it be man as a community, as we see in the theological and the mainline churches, or man as individuals, as evangelical churches tend to highlight. But both are counterfeit gospels. And what the book of Acts shows us clear and consistently is that the message of the gospel is not those things. Those things are important. They are the consequence of the gospel. But the gospel is that Jesus Christ died and rose for sinners like us. That in so doing, He brought in the kingdom of God. And that all this fulfills the scriptures. And we are not ashamed of the Old Testament. We are not just New Testament Christians. So this is our message and our mission as individuals, as a church, is to take this message and proclaim it. And that makes sense because of our second point, that the most important story in the Bible is the gospel story. The most important story is the gospel story. There are lots and lots of stories in the Bible. Stories of Abraham, and stories of Ruth, stories of David, stories of Esther, and they're all wonderful stories. But when you get to the New Testament and you see the story of Jesus, that's not just simply one story among the many others. No, the story of Jesus is the story. Look, take your Bible. Take your Bible in your hand. Got a few pages of preface. Okay, let's get past those. Genesis, chapter 1, chapter 2. Two pages. God gives us a perfect world. Then chapter 3, one page. We blow it up. And all the rest of this Bible is God acting to fix our mess. What we've broken. This is the story of the Bible. It's not just that the gospel story is the most important among all the others, but it's really the only story in the Bible. Every other story is really just a chapter within the one gospel story. Every other character, whether we're talking about Hezekiah or Paul, they're just characters within this one gospel story. The main character is Jesus. And you will find that as you look and read the Bible, Jesus and His gospel is to be found on every page. On every page. And quite frankly, may I just say with some conviction, that if you don't see that, then you're not reading the Bible right. And you're not getting out of it everything that you can and should. Once we understand that, that puts us all into perspective. It means that when we look at the book of Acts, it's not a biography about the life of Peter, or Stephen, or Philip, or John, or even Paul. I mean, the whole last section of the book, the second half, is almost all about Paul. But even then, it's not a biography of Paul. You might say, well, of course not. It's just a story of the early church. But it's not even that. The book of Acts is a story of how Jesus has reached the nations with His word. As we said at the opening part of the sermon, it's about how Jesus, even though He's ascended, His earthly ministry has not come to an end. But Jesus is continuing to build His church through His disciples. That is to say, through us. It's the story about Jesus. And that's not just the same in the Bible. It applies throughout all the history since the Bible days. The book of Acts ends with the Apostle Paul there in Rome, and it leaves it up to us. And the church has been going on forward since then. Just a few weeks ago, what did we celebrate at the end of October? We had Reformation Sunday, right? Reformation Sunday is when we celebrate the magisterial reformation of the 16th century. That time that was so pivotal in the life of the church. So are we celebrating the boldness of Martin Luther? No, although we thank God for it. Are we celebrating the theological insights of John Calvin? No, but we do thank God for it. What we are celebrating on Reformation Sunday is the fidelity of God, the faithfulness of God, that He will never leave the gospel to just disappear, but He preserves the gospel. He brings His word for every generation to have, to have. He restored the Bible to the people. He restored right worship to the people. The story of the Reformation is a story of God being faithful to His covenant promises to make Jesus available to people all places and all times. So the story continues. And that leads me to ask people of God, how about your story? What about your story? Did you know that you're a part of the gospel story as well? Every last one of us is. Now, it's true that a lot of people think that they're the center of their very own story, but it's not so. We're all a part of Jesus' story. If you doubt that, read the book of Revelation. It makes that absolutely clear. There's only two ways that we can be a part of the story. Either Jesus, who was the King of the kingdom of God, either this Jesus conquers us and makes us His own so that we submit to Him as Lord and King, and then He showers us with every blessing in the heavenly places. Or we continue to pretend that it's all about us and we resist the King of Kings. He conquers us anyway. And then we remain His enemy forever. Those are the only two ways in which we fit into the story. Which one of it is it going to be for you? Which one of those is your story? You see, when we look at all of history, we have to always see it in perspective. And the perspective is simply this. All of history is centered on the cross. All of history leading up to the cross converges on that moment. God moved everything in history. You can see that reading in the Bible, how He worked all through human history. All the empires that rose, all those were used by God to lead to that moment when Jesus would come and fix the mess that we made. And all of history since then has been flowing out from the cross and is a consequence of it. That's how we can look at this and see this, that the most important story in the Bible and indeed in all of history is the gospel story. So we shouldn't be surprised by the seemingly abrupt ending of the book of Acts, because for Luke, the main issue is not whether Paul would die or not die. His main issue is that the gospel will always live. That's the main issue. And that brings us to our last point. And that's that the gospel will be threatened, that it will never be silenced. It will never be silenced. Paul was imprisoned. But as we saw, that didn't stop him from continuing to witness to all those around him. And he did it, as we see in verse 31, not just with all boldness, but also without hindrance. And in the original language, that phrase, without hindrance, is actually one word, which we can just simply translate as unhindered. And I think it's fascinating that the book of Acts ends on that one word, unhindered. The gospel is unhindered. Paul may have been in prison, but the gospel was not. And again, we saw through the book of Acts that the gospel was imperiled. We saw the disciples mocked and ridiculed. We saw them arrested and jailed and beaten and even killed. They were persecuted both by the Jews and by the Gentiles, by their own countrymen and by those outside of their country. They were cast out of the Jewish synagogues and they were run out of pagan towns. But despite those many setbacks, what do we see in the book of Acts? The gospel always increases. The church continues to grow. The gospel is never silenced. In chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Chapter 12, verse 24. Persecution has now begun, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Chapter 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Gospel was threatened, that it would never and could not be silenced. And that, people of God, is a great comfort for us today. Because all throughout history, throughout the history of the church, there have been those who have sought to quiet the gospel. There have been governments, there have been groups, there have been individuals. Sometimes they do it through external pressure, through ridicule, through persecution, sometimes even outright war. Other times they sought to do it from within the church, with heresies, or trying to get Christians to just simply be indifferent or to conform to the world. We see the same things today. If we look out into the world today, we have brothers and sisters all throughout the globe undergoing persecution. More being killed for Christ today. They say that the estimate is in the last 40 years, there have been more Christians killed than in all of church history since the time of Jesus. But what about our own culture? What about here in North America, in the United States, where we haven't faced up until now, thank God, that level of destruction and persecution? What about our culture? Well, our culture, as you know, is part of the greater heritage of Western civilization. It's a culture that flows out from the Reformation, when the gospel was recaptured. The Bible was put back into the hands of the people. Worship was restored to the way it should be. This whole trend was strengthened further when we think of the Great Awakening that took place in the 18th century. From the 1740s to the 1760s, there was this Great Awakening, this great revival, where people in this country as well as in England responded to the gospel and truly took it to heart. It is absolutely not by accident that in the providence of God, the Great Awakening happens right before the American Revolution, realizing that these men were not perfect. But these founding fathers set up a nation and write these documents that have yet to be matched in the civil affairs of men outside of anything in Scripture. And it's absolutely no accident that it's because the gospel had been so suffused into the culture. It doesn't mean that everybody was a Christian. Yes, we know people like Thomas Paine, Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin would sit there and hear George Whitefield during the First Great Awakening. Whitefield, that great Anglican preacher who would preach both in the Church of England and would preach both in England as a minister of the Church of England. Then he would travel to the U.S. and speak and draw in all these crowds. And Benjamin Franklin loved to hear him. They became friends, and he would say, "I just can't cross that line." He wouldn't have used that language, but essentially saying, "I just can't believe. I hear what you're saying, but I can't believe. What a shame." But these gospel principles suffused into the culture, and it's no surprise that so much of our nation, so many of its documents, so many of its traditions are undergirded by these biblical principles. But we as a culture, about 100 years ago, began moving away from that, didn't we? About 100 years ago, with the rise of modernism, the modernist movement, we began moving away from the authority of the Bible. Began to say, well, science tells us. There's nothing wrong with science, it was just their understanding of science. And secular humanism began to take shape in the churches. And they told us, we're just going to change the authority of the Bible. It's just a human document, but that won't change our morality. It won't change the way we behave, which was nonsense, because 50 years after they did that, all of it erupted in a revolution against morality, against biblical morality in the 60s. That makes sense, because ultimately you behave the way that you believe. We've been in a steady moral decline in our country ever since. And during this entire time, the church has been under attack, but especially the gospel, which has been right at the center of the crosshairs. It's happened through theological liberalism, as we've already looked, trying to skip over the gospel, saying that the Word of God is not an inspired document, but it's just simply a human document, and it can be full of errors, even though it might give us inspiration about things. We've seen it even in the evangelical churches. With the grasping of pragmatic liberalism, we give lip service to the gospel, but in our concern to keep people, we're so concerned about that, we've begun entertaining everybody, entertaining them to death. And the newest form of the church coming under attack has become government persecution. Yes, we're saying it. The rise of government persecution, the government which had been so influenced by the gospel that it said that we will protect your right to worship, now has been coming after the churches more and more. And we see that, people of God, through the rise of secular humanism and, yes, through the rise of socialism. If we look at history, the 20th century is pretty much defined by the rise of socialism. It's really the overarching theme all throughout world history, not just here. We fought it here. We fought it in this nation for much of the 20th century, but we have to recognize that now it has come to our shores. And let me be clear. Socialism has and always will be a threat to Christianity. Look at it this way. You will never find a nation where socialism has taken root that is also a nation that is thriving in its Christianity. You will never find a thriving Christian nation have socialism grab a hold of it. And that's because the two of them are incompatible. The tenets of socialism are antithetical to those of the gospel. By the way, not because I timed it with this, but next week in Sunday school, we're going to be finally doing that class that we've been talking about on looking at socialism. Is it biblical? What does the Bible have to say about it? But I guess I'm kind of giving you the end result right now. Sadly, there is no such thing as Christian socialism. The two are antithetical. And so throughout the history of the church, look, just look at history. This is not stuff I'm making up. You have the whole of the 20th century to see it. Throughout all of history, socialism has consistently sought to rid itself of Christianity. Sometimes through outright extermination, as happened in many of the communist countries. It's happening now in places like North Korea and China. But very many other times by silencing the church into submission. Shh. Don't speak up or you'll lose your privileges. Don't say those things or we'll take away your tax-exempt status. One of the good things you ought to know is in this church, the elders are very clear. A little bit of money is not going to buy us from proclaiming the wholehearted, full-throated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope it will not be the same. I hope it will be the same with you. They try to silence us into submission or they try to redirect us into irrelevancy and to get us to just compromise with the culture and then we just can be there, but we're irrelevant. People of God, that's happening in our country right now. But the lesson from the book of Acts is that while the gospel will be threatened, they'll bring all their forces against it, it will never be silenced. This story, this gospel story, as we've seen, is the most important story. And it's our mission to take it out into the world and proclaim it. And the comfort that we get from this book of Acts is that no matter how hard they might persecute us, no matter how hard they will try to keep it down, they may kill us in the process, but the gospel itself will not be kept down. It will always prosper. And that's the assurance we have from the book of Acts. Kevin DeYoung has once said that the word of God is sufficient to do the work of God. I don't know if he originated that saying, but I heard him say it. And that gives us great comfort. Let them bring what they're going to bring. It's not going to work. It didn't work in the Old Testament days. It didn't work in the New Testament days of the church. It didn't work in China when the Cultural Revolution tried to smash and destroy all Christianity. We found out that the church had actually grown tremendously under persecution. And it won't work here. So as we wrap up this sermon series, people of God, let's proclaim this gospel. There's only one. Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again from the dead. His coming brought in the kingdom of God and His life and death and resurrection made that kingdom available to us and all its blessings. All this is to fulfill the scriptures because that's been the story all throughout. It's been the one story of the Bible. So let's go with us a people and proclaim it with all boldness and without hindrance to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray.